Mark chapter 15. Are you there? It's up on the screen, so you can follow along there if you'd like to. It says this: then the soldiers led him, Jesus, away into the hall called the Praetorium. They called together the whole garrison. They clothed him with purple. They twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck him on the head with a reed. They spat on him, bowing the knee. They worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him. They put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Now in the third hour, they had crucified him. The inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking amongst themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the entire land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in verse 37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, Lord, I just ask that your blessing and your anointing would be released in this room right now. God, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would be released in each and every one of our hearts. Lord, I know that, Lord, we know this story. We've heard it before. We've read it before. But God, I pray that today this would be so much more than rehearsing a story that we know or singing songs that, Lord, we've already heard. God, we know the message. I pray that this would become so real to each and every one of us. The reality of your suffering, the reality of what you endured, the reality of what you carried and bore for us, God. And I just pray, Jesus, that you would release in each and every one of our lives the benefits of what you suffered for. Oh, Lord Jesus, we don't want to waste one drop of your blood, one part of your sacrifice, Lord. We want to apprehend fully all that you've made available to each and every one of us. Bless this time. Anoint me that I can preach your word with authority and power. Anoint the listeners today, Lord, that we can receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may take a seat. We've entitled this message, "The King is Coming." And here, I mean, you guys know, walking up into this building, we like the King. That's why we call it King's Cathedral, King's Chapels. What picture do you get when you think of a king? What images come to mind when you think about a king? You know, we can talk about King Jesus, and of course we know that's what we honor him as, but just when you think about a king, these are the things that come to my mind personally. I think about a throne room. I think about a powerful figure. I think about, you know, maybe somebody clothed with a robe and they've got a scepter in their hand, you know, like a golden scepter, you know, some decorations around, maybe servants in the room. And, you know, of course, a king has to have a powerful crown, don't they? I think about all of these images, and all of those would be proper pictures. But of course, you know, you look at the disciples, and this is what's interesting about this whole account. You understand that before Jesus came, everybody was expecting, there were prophetic words all throughout the Old Testament about a king that was going to come. A king that was going to come into Israel, he would overthrow and he would rule the nations himself. And so this is where so many people were confused when the disciples began to follow him. I mean, they you understand, like even Peter, they call him Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. You know what a zealot is? These are guys who were zealous. I mean, he was literally like a warrior, a guy who would go into areas and he was fighting. He was trying to overthrow systems that were going on in the region and area and trying to make way to establish this new kingdom, this new king that they were believing for. And so here comes Jesus, and he's unlike anything that they expected. Jesus was meek. Jesus was humble. He wasn't born into a palace or born into royalty. Jesus was, he was born in Bethlehem, one of the most insignificant and small outside towns that you could even imagine. He wasn't born into a royal family. He was born the son of a carpenter. I mean, you look at all of these things, and what I notice is they watch this. Jesus lives his life and they do this ministry, and of course we know the account, how he was crucified, how he was betrayed, he was crucified, he was beaten, and they put him into a grave. And you just gotta wonder what the disciples were thinking at this point in time. They're probably thinking, you know, we had a good run with Jesus. We saw some great meetings, we saw some miracles, he preached some great messages, but now it's over. And they're probably wondering, what do we do now? And Jesus had told them, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected and abused by religious leaders. I'm going to be killed and I'm going to rise again. I think the disciples missed that last part, because even on one occasion when Jesus tells them about what's getting ready to happen, Peter pulls him aside and he rebukes him for this. But understand, Jesus had a wildly different perspective than what the disciples did. They wanted Jesus, let's go into Rome and let's overthrow this kingdom and let's set you up as king right there on that throne, Jesus. But Jesus wasn't interested in that. See, the disciples saw, let's take this kingdom. But Jesus was looking at seeing the kingdom of heaven come to the earth, violently taking the devil and destroying the kingdom of hell. That's what Jesus wanted to do. The disciples saw their Savior accused. And Jesus, you know what Jesus saw? He saw us standing before the throne. And the Bible talks about how the devil is there. He's before the throne of God and he's accusing the brethren day and night. And so the disciples are looking at Jesus being accused, but Jesus is seeing something different. He's seeing the devil accuse us before the throne. And he's saying, no, I need to find a way to undo that right there. See, they saw Jesus being beaten. But you know what Jesus saw? He saw countless individuals being healed. He saw restoration because he was paying for something. Every stripe that he bore on his back, every time that he dripped blood from his body, his hands, his brow, his skin, he knew that he was purchasing something. They saw Jesus crucified. But Jesus was looking towards resurrection. He wasn't just saving his life, but he saw the resurrection of all who would believe in him, that one day we would be resurrected into eternal life. You see, there's a natural perspective, but then there's the king's perspective. And the king is coming. And when he comes, there's a few different things that I want to highlight here out of scripture today. First of all, we see a crown of thorns. In fact, I have one. Emery, if you would bring that to me right now. And I want you to look at this verse right here. You know, this is a very simple thing. We went and twisted this together. In my life, I've made two or three different crowns like this. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it was like to have a crown of thorns? Somebody had asked me if I was going to wear this. I'm not going to wear this. But I can't even imagine, church, the abuse that our Jesus endured. Look at this. Look at what the Bible says. This is how they treated him. It says in verse 16 of Mark chapter 15, it says, the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. They clothed him in purple and they twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the... Can you picture this, church? Can you imagine what Jesus was going through? I just, again, my wife and I, we went and we twisted this together. I never forget the first time that we did this. As I tried to put together the crown of thorns, I stabbed myself and I made myself bleed a little bit. And just one little prick from this thorns was enough to bring a little bit of pain into my life. And I can't imagine having this crushed upon my head, crushed upon my brow, what Jesus endured and what he allowed these men to do. And in all of these things, I just find it so amazing. All of the abuse that Jesus endured, he spoke not a word. He did not defend himself. The Bible says he was as a lamb silent before the slaughterer. He knew what he was taking upon himself. But I'm telling you, as I said, there's a natural perspective and then there's the king's perspective. Jesus saw something so much more significant than a crown of thorns that was being forced upon his head. I read this story and the account in Matthew. It makes me weep nearly every time I read it. They blindfolded him. The same account, they slapped his face, they ripped out his beard, and they began to say, as they put this crown upon his brow, they began to slap him. They said, "Prophesy to us, Jesus. Prophesy. Who is it that hit you? Who is it that struck you?" The abuse that these individuals hurled upon our Savior is almost unthinkable. Jesus has multitudes of angels. He could have called down fire on these individuals to consume his enemies. He could have snapped his fingers and they would have been wiped from creation in an instant. But why? Why did he receive the crown? He had the crown. He had a kingdom. And you know what? He had eternity in view. See, our king is coming, and he's not coming with a crown of thorns, but the Bible says that he's coming with a crown of glory, a crown of victory. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it says, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. See, we see a crown of thorns in the natural, but you understand as Jesus took this on, he was purchasing the right to bear a crown of glory. A crown of glory for each and every one of us. The Bible also says in Revelation chapter 14, it says, I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. The Bible also says in Revelation 19, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. When you think about this, no king is a king without a crown. And our king is certainly, he has an incredible crown. When he comes back, understand he's not going to be wearing a crown of thorns any longer. He's going to be wearing a crown of glory, a crown of gold, a crown upon many crowns upon his brow. It's a crown of glory. You understand, he purchased the king's crown. This represents a new kingdom. It represents a new covenant, a new glory in his blood. They twisted this together and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And then in verse 38, we read the verse just a little earlier. It says that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Oh, I am so thankful for what Jesus did. You understand that part of him stepping into this glory and purchasing a new covenant for us, this means that you and I no longer have to sacrifice animals to be able to come into the presence of God. There was a time where only a select few, a priest or a prophet or a king, would be allowed to enter into God's presence. And even at that, only the priest could come into the most holy place one time a year. But as Jesus was accomplishing his work on the cross, the Bible says that the veil was torn in two and it was split open. And that was signifying the beginning of a new covenant, a covenant by his shed blood, whereby each and every one of us now has the right to come boldly before the throne of grace. See, 5 days a week, we gather for early morning prayer Monday through Friday. At 5:30, we get together and we pray. And almost every morning I rehearse the same thing. I say, God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to come boldly before your throne of grace. I don't think, guys, do you understand what a privilege it is? How many of you throughout this worship service, you had a sense of God's presence in one place or another? I mean, I know that I have. From the first song that we were singing during the prayer time, various moments, I felt the presence and the anointing of God Almighty. Do you understand what a privilege it is to feel that? Because not everybody's always had that opportunity. But what Jesus did, the fact that he was willing to suffer, that he was willing to carry a crown of thorns upon his brow, the reason that he shed his blood, and the reason that he ultimately died on the cross was so that you and I could come into a new covenant whereby we gain access to God Almighty. Oh, somebody better give him praise today. That's the king's crown. You know, one of the interesting things, I get angry sometimes when I read these accounts, when I read about the suffering that Jesus went through and the abuse that was hurled upon him. But I think it's interesting. I don't know who you think you would be like if you were to work through this biblical account, but I feel like I'd be like Peter. Okay, I'd be the guy. In fact, you know, he came as he was being betrayed. Peter took the sword and he sliced off the ear. I think he was probably swinging for the neck, but he missed. But I mean, here he is, and I'm thinking like, Peter, good for you, buddy. You know, I'd be doing the same thing, trying to defend my Jesus. But I'm not allowed to do that. I'm a pastor, right? I'll never forget when we started at one point in time a church hockey team. And this is while we were in Illinois. We had a church hockey team. And it wasn't full contact, but it was enough contact. And there were times, never forget on one occasion, this guy came and was kind of blocking me and hit me with his elbow right in my neck. Wham! And, you know, and so I'm laid out and I get back up on my feet and I'm like, I'm ready to fight. But I had all of my church sitting up in the stands, and so I couldn't. But my brother, Matt, if you guys have ever met him, you know, you will meet him. He'll come eventually. But my brother, man, now he's not a pastor. He can fight. So, and he would. He was one who'd always go after it, and man, he would defend and all of this kind of thing. And I just, you know, I think there's something admirable about that. But you know, even this account in the Bible, you know, this happens with Jesus, and he stops Peter, and before this entire thing is done, he's offering the people who crucify and abuse him something that they absolutely do not deserve. He's offering them forgiveness. Where I would see fit, Jesus, call down fire on these guys. Jesus, cast them into hell right now. Look at what they are doing. Look at how they're insulting you. Look at the abuse that they're putting upon you. But Jesus offers them forgiveness. Church, forgiveness is so powerful. Forgiveness is so powerful. I'll never forget on one occasion, right before we moved, I was actually doing a Bible study with a group of homeless men. And we did that on occasion. We had a service that we'd go and bless the homeless community there in Dallas. And I was at a Bible study on one occasion, and I got a phone call from somebody that was, I mean, they were all in a panic. They said, somebody's manifesting demons at the church and there's no pastors here. And so I'm like, well, that's great. Okay, so I'm coming. You know, so we wrapped up the Bible study and I go and I travel back, you know, to the church, and I walk into this room, and sure enough, there's this lady that's hunched over. She's just, you know, she's like gagging and, you know, got ugly voices coming out of her. And there's a group of people that are just there praying in the spirit. And that's a fun thing to walk in on, just so you know. And so I walk in on this, you know, just this interesting kind of scene. And we begin to minister to this lady. And I don't know if you've ever seen anything like this, but this lady was just, I mean, different voices, different entities that were speaking through her. You know, she had, you know, spirit of murder and spirit of death, and all these things just began speaking out. And interesting moments, we began walking her through one deal at a time, casting these things out. There were probably about seven spirits that we ended up casting out of this lady. I know this is wild for some of you to think about, but she'd have these moments where, you know, she's all bold and pushing back and, you know, you don't have the right, this and that. But as we would begin to walk her through this process of forgiveness, as she would repent of whatever it is that she had done to open the door to the enemy to come into her life, repent of that sin, we'd walk her through that. And then it was amazing. I'd tell the spirit, you know, I want to talk again to that spirit of death or whatever it was. And that spirit, that different voice. And it was amazing how after there had been a confession and a repentance on her part, how the demeanor of that spirit radically changed, where they were arrogant and, you know, pushing back. Now they were fearful because they knew that forgiveness had been there and now their time was up. And so we watched that thing just go one after another, after another, after another. And we came back down to this very last one. And this was interesting because we just could not see this thing broken. We were wrestling over this thing and it didn't matter how I took authority or anything. We just could not see this thing break. And so finally I began to pry a little bit deeper and we find out that she had been abused by another individual, physical, sexual abuse and all of this kind of stuff that had gone on, and she flat refused to forgive them. This is what it was all about. She'd been hurt. She'd been wounded. And that's not her fault. That's just the enemy. He's rotten and he's wicked and he wants to defile people. And it wasn't her fault. But all she had to do was release forgiveness to that individual. And you know, this is what I encouraged her in. As she was there, she wanted to hold on to this thing. She wanted to hold on to this bitterness and this unforgiveness. And I want to take, you know, they talk about how unforgiveness is the only thing, you know, bitterness. These are the only things that it's like we're drinking poison and we're expecting them to die. You know what I'm talking about today? And so here she is. She wants to hold on to this bitterness. She wants to continue to hold on to this. And that person has no idea that she's still doing this. And so finally, this is when I told her. I said, listen, do you understand? The Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And for you to stand here and to accuse that person of their sin, you understand you're playing the role of the devil. But not only that, the Bible says that in Hebrews, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Do you understand that not only are you playing the part of the devil by holding them in accusation, but you're also trying to play the part of God by, well, I'm gonna release judgment on them. I'm gonna release punishment on them. I said, you're stealing God's job and you're playing the role of the devil. And I'm like, what you need to understand is if you would release forgiveness in this situation, not only would it release you to receive freedom from this demonic thing that's been binding you, but it will also release God. Listen, God's going to get him. If you'll just let him, God will take care of this situation. And she actually took some comfort in that. You mean God will actually, he'll avenge me. And you know what? Yeah, he'll do it and he'll do it his way. It might be in the next lifetime, but he will. And the Bible assures us of that. And so she began to release that. And I'm telling you, within an instant, that thing was broken. As soon as she made a profession that I forgive them. I forgive them. Church, I'll never forget. I walked into that ugly scene, her hunched over, people praying, and her just gripped under demonic power. And it's one of these images that'll be etched in my mind for all eternity, was her walking out the front door of the church and just hands up in victory as God had set her free. I'm telling you, forgiveness is so powerful. It's what Jesus offered. It's what Jesus offered us. Amen? Here's the next thing for you. Let's continue through our verse. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 16, it says, they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they began to salute him, King of the Jews. And then they struck him on the head with a reed, and they spat on him, bowing the knee, and they worshiped him. Here's the second thing. I want you to go ahead and bring that to me, Emery. And this is just a little pole, okay? This is a little rod. You know, different translations as you read Mark chapter 15. Some believe that maybe it was a reed, you know, something that was pulled out from by the water or something like that. Some think it might have been just as simple as a stick or something like that. But we know that it was something like this. You know, what they did is they came and they took the crown, they put it upon his head, and then they took the rod, they beat him on the head, they smote him on the head. And they began to mock him. And that's what they said. They began to bow down. And in mockery, they began to worship him. Hail, King of the Jews. I believe it was with this pole that they took and they forced the crown of thorns down further upon his brow. Church, this was wicked. This was torment that they endured upon our Savior. He received this crown crushed upon his head. And with the crown, they were saluting him, mocking him. They struck him on the head with this reed. And I studied this a little bit. The staff made of reed, or a reed staff, is a rod. And this is the second thing that I want to talk about. We talk about the king's crown. But secondly, I want to talk about the king's rod. See, there's parallels again. We see in the natural a stick or a rod, that which they beat Jesus with. But I find it interesting. If you can imagine, I find it interesting when you look at what actually is going to happen and you read the descriptions of Jesus when he is coming back, when our King returns. He's going to have a rod of his own, but it's not going to be a rod of reed. It's not going to be a little stick. It's not going to be a wooden rod. In fact, in Psalm chapter 2, you can read this along with me. It says, why do the nations rage? People devising a vain thing. Verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand, rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. I think this is hilarious, actually. How does the Lord respond? He sits in heaven and he laughs. People conspiring against God, and what is God's response? He sits in heaven and he laughs. Verse 6, God is speaking, I have installed my king. Everybody say, my king. I have installed my king in Zion, my holy mountain, the decree of the Lord. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and surely I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possessions. You shall break them with a rod, not of reed, but a rod of iron. You will shatter them like earthenware. Revelation 2, we see the same thing as he sees Jesus in heaven. He sees him ruling with a rod of iron. I find it interesting that we look at our Jesus, and here we see this incredible parallel. Here he's beaten with a rod, but what he's looking at in eternity is not a rod of reed. He's looking at a rod of iron. Any king, you know, we read about in the Old Testament where they would extend the scepter and it would acknowledge whether they could enter into the presence of the king or not. We read about a scepter is a common thing, but what our Jesus is, you understand what he bore here in the natural, being beaten with a rod or with a stick, we know that he was purchasing the right to rule with a rod of iron. Church, do you understand how huge this is? He stood there as a lamb, silent before the slaughter. Again, I get mad. I think about the vengeance and I want to see Jesus lash back. But what you got to understand is Jesus, he wasn't interested in showing his dominion over the people who were abusing him, mocking him, and hitting him on the head with a stick. What he was looking at was a king and a kingdom that was coming with power and with glory. He was contending for your kingdom come here on the earth just as it is in heaven. Let your will be done here on the earth just as it is. He had such a much bigger picture in mind than anything that we were looking at. The Bible says that he came to destroy the works of the devil in 1 John 3:8. That he came to make his enemies his footstool in Luke 20:43. That he came to disarm the devil and triumph over the devil. He put him to open shame in Colossians 2:15. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You know what I love about that part right there? Understand that when you come into Christ, when you come into Jesus, it's not just his victory any longer. His victory becomes your victory. That's why I can walk into a room and I can cast out a devil, because I'm walking in the authority of God Almighty. He's gonna ask. He says, ask of me and I'll give you nations as your inheritance. This is why, I mean, I take that kind of stuff and it's like, God, if you paid for nations, how much more can we pray for an island to be one to you? That's a lot less than a nation. Let's begin with that. Let's see an island born again. Let's see West Maui born again. And then let's see this thing extend into the nation. Understand, guys. We look at this picture of the suffering and the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we think, wow, that's profound. Whoa, it was horrific the way that he suffered. And it was incredible the way he resurrected. But it's so much bigger than what we see and what we read just in that story. Understand, this rod represents him ruling nations. It represents him ruling not just kingdoms in the earth, but destroying the kingdom of hell. And guess what? He's extending this rod to you and he's saying, I want you to rule and I want you to reign with me in eternity. I want you to take authority over these things as well. Oh, our God is good. Amen. Amen. And let's continue. Here's the last one. Mark 15:16, it says the soldiers led him away into a place called the Praetorium. They called together the whole garrison. They clothed him in purple. They twisted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. They struck him on the head with a reed. And they spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him and his own clothes. And they led him out to crucify him. Here's the last thing that we've got this morning. They clothed him in a cloth of purple or in a robe. They took this and they wrapped it around his shoulders. And they began to mock his deity, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews. As they began to kneel before him, this crown on his, they slapped his face and they said, Prophesy to us. Who is it that struck you? They were mocking him. Here he is. They've accused him as being king of the Jews. The robe is important. You understand the robe is all about identity. When God instructs Moses to appoint priests, the first thing that he does to signify their priesthood is he gives them a robe. When Pharaoh gave Joseph authority, he gave him a ring and he gave him a robe. The prophet Elijah, when he was passing on his anointing, his ministry, it was symbolized by a robe or what they call a mantle. When the prodigal son returns home, what do? They slaughter the fatted calf and they put around him a robe, signifying that he had been received again as a son. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw the Lord on a throne with a robe that had an incredible train. So many kings throughout scripture had received a robe. And we know these guys mocking Jesus, they were mocking him as king, as royalty. But here we see another picture. In Revelation, there's a robe that is dripped in blood. And the commentators mention two things here. They talk about how this is his authority as king, as ruler, and judge. That he has paid the price to wear his heavenly robe as the King of Kings. This is incredible if you think about what Jesus is going to bear on that day when he returns. Do you understand that Jesus is coming back? Do you know that he's coming quickly? And this time he's not going to be wearing a mock robe. He's not going to be wearing something that they throw over his shoulders just to mock his deity. The Bible talks about how he'll be wearing a robe and he'll have stamped upon him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he's coming back. And the Bible talks about how when he comes back, this is going to be this incredible battle of Armageddon. The devil, his armies, the Antichrist are going to be gathered together. And there's going to be such an incredible battle. It talks about how the bloodshed will literally run all the way up to the bridles of the horses. This is his blood. His robe will be dipped in blood. You'll see a white robe dipped in blood on the base. And so this represents the victory that he's going to have coming back. We also see an incredible harvest of souls that are going to be swept into heaven. We see the final judgment of the devil, the Antichrist, and all who would align themselves with that demonic kingdom. Church, do you see the incredible parallels in this? I mean, it's just amazing when you think about the crown and how it represents his glory. A new covenant and a new kingdom that's coming to us. The rod, how he was smote with this, but it represents a rod of iron. A new authority, dominion in the kingdom. But this robe, I believe more than anything, it talks about the coming kingdom. It's talking about eternity. And I just want to know today, are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for heaven? I'll never forget one of the neatest things. Right at a year ago, we just saw it come up on Time Hop this last week. It was actually the same day that I had this demonic encounter. I mean, it's just wild. I go in and I see the ugliness of sin and the devil right there face to face, and then I get a call. My wife and I, there was a member of our church who was in the hospital, and the doctors were saying that it's about time that they're about to pass away. And so they called us to go and to be there with the family. And so we left and we went to the hospital, and it was one of the most sobering things that I've ever seen in my life. We go into the hospital room, and You know, we're watching his blood pressure begin to drop and all of this. And I go in and I share a scripture and the doctor comes in. We didn't know how long it was going to be, but the doctor comes in and they said it's going to be just a few minutes now. And so we thought we were going to go in and bless and encourage the family. I didn't know we were actually going to be there to watch this man slip into eternity. That's exactly what it was. And so we go in there. We're ministering. We're praying for the family. And I remember the daughter of the individual, his name was Carlos. And the daughter turns to me and she says, I don't know what to do right now. We were just waiting. They'd taken the tubes out and we were just waiting for him to pass away. You're like, I don't know what to do now. And so what I did is I just turned on some music and I put on the song, what is it? It Is Well, the newer, the Bethel version. And there's a point in that song where it begins to build up. It is well with my soul. And it just, you know, it is well. And it goes on and on. And it just, it really builds up. And this was the most incredible thing. Here is a man of God, faithful to the church. One who we'd walked with, we knew he loved the Lord and had served him. I mean, we'd labored with him in the place of prayer and just wonderful. And we watched as this song began to play. As it came to that part in the song began to build up. And I'm telling you, I felt the most incredible presence of God come into that room that I think I've ever felt in my life. I mean, jaw-dropping. Nobody was saying a word. This song was going. We were watching this man's blood levels and all this just slowly drop and drop. And as that song began to go down, you know, it builds up and then it comes back down. And as the song began to go down, at the exact moment that it went down to just a still moment in the song, we watched his heart rate just flatline. And we felt that incredible presence lift from the room. And it was, I mean, church, this is what I think happened. As we were there and we were worshiping together, we felt the presence of angels that came into that room right there. And as that song was building up, I don't know if they took a moment to worship there with us in Carlos' last few moments there on the earth. But as that song began to fade away, the angels came and they took him and they ushered him into heaven. It was one of the most amazing things. I'll never forget that for all of my life. Do you understand how real heaven and hell are? Every single one of us, we may see the King coming with our own eyes. We may see Him return with our own eyes. I don't think it's going to be a terribly long time. I find it interesting. Even the world has a sense that, man, things are coming to a close here. Things are pretty rough. I mean, unbelievers seem to have a sense that something's going to happen. It's going to be zombies or it's going to be a, you know, some natural disaster. Even the world knows that, man, the end is coming. Yeah. As the church, we ought to be the ones that are more ready than anybody. So we know Jesus is coming back. But at the same time, he may tarry for several years. And we may live to be older than we are now. And we may die of natural causes. And my question is, are you ready to meet the King? If I could have my worship team come, we're going to prepare to close. That moment where somebody passes from life to death, it's incredible. More than anything today, church, I want to make sure that you're ready. Understand that what Jesus did, all that He suffered through, all that He endured, He did it so that you and I could have eternity with Him. That's why He did it. That's why He did it more than anything. He couldn't bear the thought. You understand, without Jesus, Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And if our sins have not been forgiven, every one of us, doesn't matter how good or bad we've been, every single one of us, our eternity is in hell. But because of what Jesus has done, He's made us, He's given us an opportunity to come into relationship with Him. He's given us the opportunity to have our sins washed away, to be brought into relationship with Him for eternity and in this life. I tell you guys, I lived for years empty on the inside, trying to fill that gap with drugs and lust, popularity, money, whatever it is. But it wasn't until I was dying in a parking lot of a drug overdose, and I called out to Jesus in that moment and felt His presence and power come upon my physical body. I was raised up supernaturally in that moment, and then it became real to me. Jesus is not just a story. He's not just a religious system. He's not just a set of songs that we sing or a Bible school story, you know. This is real. And I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, as I was laying there in a pool of my own vomit, my own urine, all of this, as I was dying there in that parking lot, I knew that if I died in that moment, I knew for sure that I would be going to hell. But as I cried out for Jesus to save me, I felt His presence come upon me. And church, that's why I've lived every day from that moment, head over heels, gung-ho after Jesus. I can't do enough. I can't do enough. I'll be 32 next week. And already we've planted churches and we've gone to nations and we've done crusades and we've done all of this kind of stuff. And you know what? I've had people tell me, "Oh, you don't need to worry about doing that until you're 40. You don't need to worry about..." But I'm just like, you know what? I should have died on July 6th of 2004. I know that. And so every day that I live from that moment on, I know that I'm living on borrowed time. Your story might not be as dramatic as mine. Maybe it is. Some of you, I know it is. But all I know is that one day, you and I will meet our Maker. We'll meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The question is He your King? It's a simple prayer. It's a simple agreement that it come from our heart. Because if He's not, church, the Bible talks about how there's a fearful expectation of judgment for those who don't know Him. And I don't want you to have that. I know some of you came here just because it's Easter and it's what we do. But don't you leave this place today without knowing that Jesus Christ is your King and your Lord. I want you to stand all across this room as we prepare to close. Every head bowed, every eye closed, all across this room. This is very simple. First of all, nobody looking around, I want you to listen to me carefully. If you're here today, if you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that if I were to die today, I'm not sure that if Jesus were to return, I'm not confident that He would receive me into His kingdom. I'm not positive that Jesus is the King of my life. But I want to be sure today before I leave this church. I want to know that He's the King of my life. I want to know that He's my Savior. And that what He did on the cross, all the suffering He endured, I want to know that He did that for me." If that's you, nobody's looking around. I just want you, I'm not asking if you've ever prayed a prayer before. I'm not asking if you once knew Him and you backslid. I'm just saying, you know what? I'm not confident today. Maybe you've done some junk here recently and you don't feel like you're in the place with God that you need to be. Let's get it right today. Maybe you've never known the Lord. That's fine. Let's get it right today. No matter where you're coming from, if you say, "I'm not 100% sure, 100% sure that Jesus is my King and my Savior." If that's you, I just want you to lift up your hand right now so I know who I'm praying for. I see that. I see that. I see that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hands all over the room. All over the room. Amen. You can put your hands down. Here's the other thing. Here's the other thing. If you're here and you say, "Pastor, I think Jesus is my Savior. I think He's my Lord. But I've got some junk in my life." The Bible says that sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. And today, I want you to leave here knowing that there's nothing separating you from God. I want you to leave with confidence that there's nothing between you and Him. And so if you're here, and it might not be a first-time salvation thing for you, but if you just say, "You know what, I've got some junk that I need to get right with God." If that's you, I want you to lift up your hand all across this room. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So many more. So many more. Amen. Amen. This is what we're going to do. Look this way right now, everybody. We've got just a few moments. But what I want to do, and I don't do this to embarrass anybody, but the Bible says that if we acknowledge God before other people, that one day, but when we stand before Him on Judgment Day, He's going to acknowledge us before His Father in heaven. Jesus was willing to come to be humiliated, to be beaten, that long road to the cross, to that hill called Golgotha where He was crucified. What I'm going to ask you to do is not walk down a long, hard road. I'm going to ask you to take about 10 steps just right down here to the front of this room, so that between God and in front of all of these who are here, we're going to acknowledge Jesus is my King. He's my everything. And there's nothing. There's no sin. There's no backside. There's no wound. There's no unforgiveness. There is nothing that is going to separate me from God. And so if you raised your hand just a moment ago, or you didn't, and you should have, you knew that that was for you, I want you to begin to come right now and just line up all across the front here. I want to pray with you personally. Yeah. Hallelujah. 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 Yeah, just come right up here, right up to the front. Any others? Are there any others? Amen. God bless you. Anybody else? This is the most important part of this morning right here. Guys, look at me here for a second. All of you who are down here, I know it's, you get a lot of emotions when you come down to something like this, and a lot of thoughts going through your head. But I want you to know, the Bible says that our God is patient, He's merciful, He's slow to anger, He's of great kindness, He doesn't want to do us harm. And I want you to know that when you come down here today, I don't know if you have fear of judgment, if you have fear of rejection or condemnation, if any of those are in your heart right now, that's not God. His heart is saying, I receive you, I'm patient with you, I'm loving towards you, I have great kindness, and my thoughts towards you are good. And what I'm going to pray right now, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, but I'm just asking that God's love and His presence would just invade your heart in a way that maybe you've never experienced before. And then if you've got sin in your life, and most of us at one time or another have, but if you are, that today's the day that it's done. Today's the day it's under the blood, it's being washed away, and it's going to be dealt with. I believe God can do in an instant right here what years of counseling, what years of therapy, what years of our own effort could never do, yeah. God could do in a moment right here, right here. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I want everybody to pray. In fact, everybody across this room, I want you to pray with me right now. Pray, dear Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I have sinned. I've fallen short of your holy standard. But I thank you that you shed your blood, that you died on the cross so that I could be forgiven. You rose from the dead, and I believe one day I'll be raised into new life with you, Jesus. I thank you for washing away my sins, for setting me free from the things that bind me. I ask you to be my Savior, the Lord of my life, the King of my life, and my very best friend. I give myself to you. Come live your life through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord, I just bless each and every one who's stepped down here to this altar. Lord, even as I lay my hands, Lord, your word says that that there's a power, that there's an anointing that can come upon each and every one of our lives. And God, I just pray that you would give them the strength and the anointing of your Holy Spirit to walk out this call that you placed on their lives. Lord, it's not an easy walk, but it's a better walk, a walk that we walk with you. And God, I just thank you that even now, your Spirit, your presence, and your power is coming upon their lives, that you're going to empower them to do what they can't do on their own. But Lord, you're releasing your grace, your presence, and your glory over their lives. I thank you, Lord, from this day forward. Lord, when people look at them, they're not going to see their failures, their mistakes, but they're going to see your goodness, your presence, and your glory being released in them and through them. Mighty God, we just bless each and every one in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.